Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your word that we have heard. And we pray that it may bring new understandings to us. We pray that it may work within our hearts, comforting us where we need to be comforted, challenging us where we need to be challenged. Help us, O Lord, to feel your Spirit at work in our lives through the words that we have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I announced, Tuesday is Reformation Day. And the last Sunday of October, we generally celebrate Reformation Sunday. Or as Denver Lutheran pastor, the Reverend Nadius Boltz Weber writes, I like to call it Lutheran Pridefulness Day. A day in the liturgical year where we celebrate the Protestant Reformation, and there's indeed a lot to celebrate. We've come a long way, baby. For instance, we Protestants are no longer under a pope. Our clergy can marry. We let people read the Bible for themselves. Not only that, but many denominations now ordain the ladies and the gays. That is to say, we are not nearly as ignorant as our forebears, and so today we celebrate ourselves. I like that definition of Reformation Day. And it does celebrate a journey that began 500 years ago. Actually, it began more than 500 years ago. But it's also a reminder of what got us to the Reformation in the first place. Sin and law. If we remember our Reformation history, Martin Luther, was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. He spent more than a year working diligently to live under the law. And what he found was, he couldn't do it. It was impossible to stay true to the and be a totally law-abiding Christian. He recognized that what Paul wrote in our Romans passage is absolutely true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is impossible for a human person to live according to the law. Now, let's be clear about what the law is, of course, because the Bible is not clear. According to a 3rd century rabbi, Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah. Micah 6:8 binds them into 3 commands. Habakkuk reduces them all to one great statement, the just shall live by faith. Well, we as Christians remember that Jesus summed up all of the laws with 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But you see, what Luther and many since him have found is that just by living by those 2 injunctions is impossible for humans. Because of who and what we are. We're human. Our own needs, our own desires get in the way and we act unlovingly toward others. I'm reminded, although it wasn't too hard since I've been reading it quite a bit lately, James Cone's talk about the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr in his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. Now, Cone had a lot of respect for Niebuhr. Niebuhr was a great theologian in the early 20th century. Cone writes, Niebuhr was widely regarded as America's most influential theologian in the 20th century and possibly in American history. Among white theologians, he was particularly sensitive to the evils of racism and spoke and wrote on many occasions of the suffering of African Americans. Yet, when dealing with racism, as Cone writes, Niebuhr called for a gradualism, patience, and prudence. During the decade when Willie McGee, Emmett Till, Matt Parker, and other blacks were lynched. It sounds like that of a Southern moderate more concerned about not challenging the cultural traditions of white South than achieving justice for black people. In other words, what Cohn accused Niebuhr of, and I kind of agree with him, sin is not speaking or acting more strongly for African Americans than he did. That was Niebuhr's sin, I mean. You see, it's our need for security and desires for a comfortable life that cause us to sin. And no person on earth is exempt from it. Not even Mother Teresa. She admitted that. So if that's the case, what saves us? Is there any hope for us? Paul writes, "For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law." In other words, we cannot save ourselves. Only God through Jesus can save us. The life, death, resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is what saves us. Only the gospel can save us. Gospel is good news. And the good news, as the Gospel of John says in that passage that we all had to learn when we were in Sunday school, in John 3:16, God sent God's only Son so that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life. But it even goes beyond that. God forgives those who don't believe in Jesus. How else are we to understand the words of Jesus hanging on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How can we tell the difference between law and gospel? Once again, I'm going to turn to Reverend Boltz Weber, and this is kind of a lengthy, but she says it so well. This is the way to spot the difference between law and gospel. You can tell the law because it's almost always an if-then proposition. If you follow all the rules of the Bible, God then will love you and you will be happy. If you lose 20 pounds, then you will be worthy to be loved. If you live a perfectly righteous green eco lifestyle, then you will be worthy of taking up space on the planet. If you have never had a racist or sexist or homophobic thought, then you will be worthy of calling other people out on their racism and sexism and homophobia. The law is always conditional, and it is never anything anyone can do perfectly. When we treat the law as gospel, there can never be life and happiness and worthiness. Under the law, there are only two options: pride and despair, when fulfilling the shoulds is the only thing that determines our worthiness. We are either prideful about our ability to follow the rules compared to others, or we despair at our inability to perfectly do anything. Either way, it's still bondage. And that's why the gospel is different. The gospel is not an if-then proposition. It's more Wizard of Oz than that. The gospel is a because proposition. Because God is our creator, and because we rebel against the idea of being created beings and insist on trying to be God for ourselves, and because God will not play by our rules, and because in the fullness of time, when God had had quite enough of all of that, God became human in Jesus Christ to show us who God really is. And because when God came down to God's own and received Him not, and because God would not be deterred, God went so far as to hang from the cross, a cross we built, and did not even lift a finger to condemn, but said, "Forgive them, they know not what they are doing." And because Jesus Christ defeated even death and the grave and rose on the third day, and because we all sin and fall short and are forever turned in on ourselves and forget that we belong to God and that none of our success guarantees this, None of our failures exclude this. And because God loves God's creation, God refuses for our sin and brokenness and inability to always do the right thing to be the last word. Because God came to save and not to judge. And therefore you are saved by grace as a gift. And not by the works of the law. And this truth will set you free. Like no self-help plan or healthy living or social justice work should can ever do. So does all this mean there's no need for the law? No. It's the law that puts us in the position of hearing the gospel. It's the moment when truth is spoken without apology and without hesitation, and perhaps for the only time all week, and it will crush you, and then put you back together. It reforms us. It's reformation. See, that's why we have a confession and assurance at every worship service on Sunday morning. Because we cannot hear the gospel of grace until we face the sin in our lives and recognize I can't do it by myself. People don't understand this and think confession and its talk of sin is a downer. But the truth is, it's the biggest upper I can imagine. To recognize how sinful we are and then to hear the words of grace from God. I remember when I was in seminary, the church that I worked at for 2 years, the secretary, Louise Samuels, she was of a different faith. And she could not understand why every week we started with this confession. She said, that just puts people down. I said, no, it doesn't. Because when you hear the assurance, you're pulled back up. And then you're in a place where you can listen and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only then can we hear the true words of Scripture. Only then are we open enough to be reformed in the image of God. Otherwise, it's too easy to say that we are in control. I'm in control of my life. And my brothers and sisters, we are so not in control of our lives. We need God. We need the gift of grace. And that's what Martin Luther discovered. And he was hauled before the Diet of Worms in Germany. And he was cast out, branded a heretic by the Catholic Church. We are always in need of reformation or reformation. That's why I believe it's the motto or whatever of the Presbyterian Church USA is, once reformed, always reforming. And we cannot do that reforming without the grace of God. Amen.